bow with me as I ask the Lord to bless this time. Father, we thank you again for this new day. Thank you for the ability to gather in your presence. And I just ask, Lord, this morning that you would give me the words to say, give me your grace to communicate clearly, and that we would benefit from this study that we're about to go through with regard to different methods of apologetics and different objections that people raise. So, Lord, we give you the glory. May you be glorified in this morning. We are thankful to be gathered here today. We're thankful to be in your presence and in your favor, and that's all because of Jesus. Let us not forget that that is our focus. And when communicating to unbelievers and every day, our focus should be on Christ. So let us not forget that. Be with us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you don't have a handout, let someone know there should be some floating around. That's me. Excuse me. Sorry about that. All right, we're going to continue with our study on apologetics and examining some different objections that are common, that people bring, and that as Christians we should be prepared to be able to answer coherently, cogently, etc. So, as by way of review, we need to discuss what apologetics is and why, as Christians, we should be engaged in it. So, if you would, if you have your Bibles, go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, and we'll go over this so that we have an understanding of where we're starting from. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." So, apologetics is that word, to make a defense. That's where we get that word apologetics in the Greek, that is to make a defense. So, as Christians, this isn't to a specific group, this is to Christians. As Christians, we need to be prepared to give answers to people who are challenging our worldview as Christians, okay? And we are to do it for the sake of honoring Christ the Lord as holy, setting him apart as holy. It's for his name's sake that we do this. We are commanded to do it. And the end goal is so that who we are speaking to comes to know Christ. We want to show them Christ. We want them to be saved as we are. And we're to do it with gentleness, and we're to do it with respect. So not with vitriol, not with attempting to simply win an argument. So that's what we do apologetics for. We are commanded to do it, and we need to do it with gentleness and respect for the purpose of honoring Christ. So we're going to be continuing on in this third lesson, and today's objection, if you've got the handout there, is, hasn't science disproved the Bible? Hasn't science disproved the Bible? So perhaps you've had a conversation or been in a conversation with a coworker or a friend or just someone that you know who's not a believer, and you bring up something with regard to the Christian worldview, your belief system, and they respond, "I believe in science, right? I believe in science." And then they make this very objection. Science, after all, has disproved the Bible. So that's the objection we're going to be taking a look at this morning. So the first thing we need to understand is, what is the goal of science? What does science seek to do? So there's a little error that's apparent in the question, and that error demonstrates the questioner has failed to properly understand the purpose of science as a method. So what is science as a method? Well, a dictionary definition could be helpful. This is what Merriam-Webster says. Scientific method is principles and procedures for the systematic pursuit of knowledge involving the recognition and formulation of a problem, so identifying a problem, the collection of data through observation and experiment, and the formulation of and testing of hypotheses. Okay, so that's the scientific method, an attempt to gather knowledge by identifying a problem and then through repeatable observation, coming up with conclusions and testing hypotheses. So one apologist says, Dr. Frank Turek makes the statement frequently, science doesn't say anything. Does anybody know the rest? Scientists do, right? Scientists say things, and his point is this, right? His point is that science as a methodology doesn't say anything. So when confronted by someone claiming science has now concluded something which conflicts with a biblical teaching. So that's the response. Science doesn't say anything. Scientists do. In other words, they have interpreted evidence or data in a specific way and come up with some conclusion. We'll talk a little bit more about interpretation in a moment. Okay. Science has now concluded something which conflicts with the biblical teaching. Furthermore, many scientists who look at the same set of evidences end up arriving at different conclusions based on their interpretations of the evidence. Okay, so a key word here is interpretation. That's just your interpretation. You've heard that before. Well, that's just your interpretation. What is the objector trying to say when they say that's just your interpretation? As if it's meaningless, right? Sure it is, right? Yes, that's my interpretation, and you have one too, and having an interpretation is not a bad thing. The question is not whether what I'm saying is an interpretation of evidences. The question is my interpretation correct? Is it right? So the scientific method implies, like, it takes it as given that truth is objective and can be known. Okay. Right. So interpretations of evidence, therefore, are shaped by the worldview foundations of the one who is examining the evidence. All right. Late 19th to early 20th century theologian B.B. Warfield, Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield, noted that science is simply an interpretation of facts. It is not the facts themselves. So science is an interpretation of the facts. It is not the facts. So when recognizing both scripture and facts require interpretation, he reasoned that if faced with propositional statements by God found in scripture, and on the one hand, and statements by scientists on the other, which apparently contradict scripture claims, the apparent interpretation of scripture is to be preferred. That's B.B. Warfield's conclusion. God says one thing, someone else says another thing. They are both interpretations. You are to prefer scripture. In the definition above, it should be noted a key aspect of the scientific method involves collection of data through repeatable processes. So let me stop. Note on the discipline and importance of hermeneutics. So that word interpretation, this is why hermeneutics is important. Hermeneutics is just a word that means the discipline of right interpretation. There is a way to interpret evidences and correctly come up with right conclusions. That is called hermeneutics. And the hermeneutic that is applied to evidences is going to determine the conclusion that someone who's looking at those evidences draws. So it's very important. All right, so repeatable processes. The Christian confronted with the objection should point out to the objector that certain claims in the Bible have no way of being scientifically evaluated, since they're neither repeatable, nor are they claiming to be repeatable. Entire fields of historical knowledge have no way of being scientifically verified, yet the objector doesn't doubt these historical claims. For example, George Washington was the first president of the United States. Right? People don't doubt that. They have not observed George Washington being president, but they don't doubt that propositional claim. He was the first president. This is not something concerning which science has spoken, right? But they have no problem believing it as a historical record. In the same way, the Bible has many historical accounts which are not repeatable. They're not claiming to be repeatable. It's simply a documentation of historical accounts. Yes, Ray. Yes. Yeah, so exactly. The question was, isn't that based on a notion, the false notion, that the only type of evidence that we accept or will believe is evidence based on scientific methodologies? And that's correct. People believe all sorts of things, rightly, I would say, that have nothing to do with scientific methodology. Okay, so that's one of the issues. So then science is a method by which people seek to ascertain knowledge through the use of repeatable and observable data. The results are analyzed, and scientists make conclusions about hypotheses based on probability concerning the way things are and how our world actually functions, naturally functions. So it's therefore not possible for science as a method to play any relevant role when considering supernatural assertions having to do with God's existence. Science deals with how the natural world works. So for supernatural claims, the scientific method is not anything which has any sort of say on whether or not supernatural events occur. So things such as supernatural assertions having to do with God's existence or how he has acted historically with regard to his creation. So we're talking here about miracles, things like that, where Scripture makes claims to supernatural things. The creation is an example of that, right? Creation itself is not repeatable, right? The creation of the worlds and the earth and the atmosphere and all of those things, it's not repeatable. But it's here, right? It happened. And so that's not something to which science as a method can have any say. It's not a repeatable event. Next, we need to look at different types of reasoning, deductive reasoning versus inductive reasoning. So I'll give you a little lesson here on that. So another fallacy evident in the question, it's a misunderstanding of the type of reasoning with which the scientific method has to do. The question is, hasn't science disproved the Bible? Science disproved the Bible. The method of reasoning concerned with proving or disproving things is called deductive reasoning. Deductive reasoning. Deductive reasoning deals with laws of logic. Laws of logic do not change. They are a constant. And conclusions arrived by the proper use of deduction, they are always true. And I'll give you an example of that. In the following set of propositions, note how the conclusion must be true by the use of deduction. Okay, so a personal example for any of you who know me. All twins have at least one sibling. One sibling. That's proposition one. All twins have at least one sibling. Proposition two, Titus is a twin. Conclusion, Titus has at least one sibling, right? He must, based on the premise that he is a twin and all twins have one sibling. That's deductive reasoning. It's always true based on the laws of logic. If this, then that, therefore this. Therefore, conclusion. Inductive reasoning, on the other hand, seeks to establish what is probably true, what is the most likely given repeatable, observable evidences or data. This is the method of reasoning championed by the scientific method. So the scientific method is concerned not with deductive reasoning, but with inductive reasoning. It's not concerned with proving or disproving things. So since inductive reasoning only ever deals with a finite set of data, there's only so many tests you can do. You're not testing every single occurrence of a particular thing. Therefore, the conclusions derived by its use can never be said to be always true because you haven't examined every single set of possible tests. Does that make sense? Okay. As with deductive reasoning, which uses the laws of logic to arrive at conclusions which we can know these are true. So deductive versus inductive. So science, even if the scientific method were being spoken of here, it cannot prove nor disprove something. It can only talk about probability. Okay, next category, all evidence points to the biblical God, and let me explain why that's true. Since Christians operate on a worldview shaped by Scripture as God's revealed word, and for the existence of God as necessarily true, you can listen to the previous recordings. There's many ways to establish God's existence logically and necessarily. And if God exists, he has revealed himself. How has he done that? He's revealed himself through nature. He's revealed himself through the incarnation of his Son. And he's revealed himself through Scripture, what we have today in our Bibles. So since Christians operate on this worldview, it follows that Christianity is the only internally consistent worldview. It's consistent with itself. So with this in mind, Christians should love truth more than anyone. After all, truth is sourced out of God himself. Someone with a Bible, look up John 14:6. Right? Okay, Ashley. And then, Ben, if you want to look up 1 John 5:20, and then just raise your hands when you get that. And we'll have a microphone coming, I think. Yeah. So Ashley's ready. We'll go to her first.
Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
Yeah, exactly. So Jesus is the truth. And then Ben?
1 John 5:20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life."
Amen. Yeah. That verse kind of gives us a little reason for why we have knowledge in the first place. Why has he given us knowledge? In order that we may know him. In order that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of the one true God. Okay, so Christians ought to love truth. We follow the one who is the source of truth. All truth is sourced out of God himself. It is he who has revealed himself to all Christians in a particular way, demonstrating his love for them in the death of Christ. Those who have been shown the ultimate truth of salvation from the wrath of God toward their own sin and come to realize that through faith in Jesus, those do not need to fear some new or unfamiliar evidence which will supposedly deal Christianity a fatal blow. Right, so the thought is, well, I believe in the Christian worldview. Everything looks to me to make coherent logical sense. The Holy Spirit has renewed my heart. I'm a Christian. There's no need to fear that in the future some evidence is going to come that is going to disprove Christianity, since all evidence comes from the very one who we follow, right? All evidence is sourced in God. All evidence, rightly interpreted, that there's the importance of hermeneutics again. All evidence rightly interpreted will bear witness to the God of the Bible. As Christians, we need to be cognizant of this and remember that interpretations of evidences presented as truth by those who are, whether they know it or not, enemies of the truth, those interpretations are not the evidences themselves. Okay? So, again, interpretations of evidences given by those who are not Christians, those interpretations are not the evidences. And the evidence needs to be reinterpreted, properly interpreted, in order for correct conclusions to be derived. Okay. So reinterpretation may be required if the conclusion was born out of a fundamentally flawed worldview. I'll talk about that worldview here in a moment. So that brings us to the last category, which is, without God, science is irrational. Doesn't make sense. Without God, rationality is irrational, right? It wouldn't make any sense. So it might be instructive for the scientifically minded objector, this one that you're speaking to be encouraged to contemplate their own reasons for trusting in the scientific method, right? I believe in science, right? This is the idea, given their own worldview. Most people who object to Christianity on this basis, on the basis of scientific reasons, they come from a worldview nowadays of methodological naturalism, which rules out any possibility, get this, it rules out any possibility of miracles or design in nature from the beginning. There are no miracles, there can be no miracles, there can be no design in nature. Then they have begun their quest for truth with a premise. In their premise, they've baked in miracles are not possible and everything which exists is the product of random mutation. And it's not surprising, then, is it, that they conclude that miracles don't occur and that nothing is designed. So they've baked into their premise, miracles are not possible, there is no design, and then they come up with that conclusion. So it may be effective to point out to the individual that according to their worldview, there really isn't any reason for believing anything should consistently occur. Remember, the entire principle of inductive reasoning only works in a world where things are ordered and can be expected to continually act in the same way in the future as they have in the past. So that's why science works. We do tests on certain things. The tests give us a certain result. If we keep the factors the same, we look at the end result of the tests we do on whatever it is, and then we come to conclusions based on that finite set of data. Okay, if we live in a world where nothing can be expected to act the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, why should we trust what science, anything derived from the scientific method? It doesn't make sense. So by that individual's own worldview, their conclusions are not logical. They don't have a reason to trust the very thing in which they say they are trusting. The entire print, yes, so inductive reasoning only works in a world where things are consistent and can be expected to continually act. This sits well with the Christian worldview, doesn't it? In which God is a designer. He has ordered his universe such that consistency of outcome, given the same stimulus and the same circumstances, makes the scientific method and inductive reasoning possible. So the naturalist has no such reason to believe this. They don't even have a reason to trust any of their own thoughts or ideas, do they? According to their worldview, there are the random result of oozing chemicals, fizzing bottles of soda, if you will. No rhyme or reason to it, no purpose. It's not to say, though, that naturalists can't have good insights or that they cannot know true things. As discussed before, many non-true worldview systems arrive at correct conclusions, but they don't do so by being consistent with their worldview. Okay? That's what's different. As Christians, we need to strive in our argumentation, in our methodologies, in our conversations to be consistent with our own worldview. So it's not to say that they can't have good insights, just that their ideas and knowledge of truth is a result of their acting and functioning inconsistently with their own worldview. And how are they doing that? How are they arriving at truth? By adopting the Christian worldview in those areas. They adopt the Christian worldview in the areas where they conclude rightly. They have no choice but to do this since they live in God's world. We all do. Indeed, without the God revealed in the Bible, who is continually ordering and upholding his universe, the scientific method would not even be possible. It wouldn't be possible. Okay. So, with that, we have some questions. I'll interact with you all. We'll go through, look at your handouts if you have them, and then we'll have some discussion. So the goal of science, and is there a microphone floating around? So we'll be doing that. What does the scientific method seek to do? What is the goal of the scientific method? Yep, Jacob.
To interpret a set amount of data points, to interpret a set amount of data points and come to certain conclusions based off of the results of the data.
Sure. Yeah. To figure out what is probably true based on a finite set of data. Correct. Yeah. Very good. And how would you respond to someone who claimed that science had concluded something, which conflicts with a biblical teaching? Science has spoken on such and such issue, and it's science has concluded something different than what your scriptures say. How would you respond to that, anyone?
Science doesn't say anything.
Yeah.
Scientists say things, but it's their interpretation.
Correct.
It's their conclusions. Of
sure.
And looking at the data.
Yeah, not to be glib, but we go right back. Well, that's just your interpretation, right? So the point is that is your interpretation, and it's a wrong interpretation. So as someone who lives in a world that things are objectively true, we can say that is a wrong interpretation of the evidence, is correct. Yeah, yeah. So now, scientific interpretations, or...
Can you repeat the question?
Yeah. Yes, yeah. What? Go ahead, Liz. Go ahead.
I was just asking, to argue that point, could you say, well, science is not consistent. It's changing.
It can be, right? So science, the scientific method is a good thing, and I would say that it can absolutely be consistent. Science actually works to the benefit of those who love truth and love learning and love learning new things about how our awesome world works. And so it's consistent. Science... The scientific method can bring consistent conclusions, if rightly interpreted, based on the fact that we live in a consistent world. Yes, correct. Yeah. We must have a consistent world. We must live in a world which exists based on the Christian worldview in order for science to work. Correct. Yeah, very good. So give me an example of a biblical claim which cannot be tested by using the scientific method. A biblical claim which can't be tested.
Jesus walked on water.
Correct. Yeah, very good. Jesus walked on water. So we can use the scientific method and say, well, I tested 100 100 people in the swimming pool, same circumstances, same day, clear day, and every single one of those 100 people, they sank when they tried
But they're not Jesus.
They're not. Yeah. So that's to say, in those 100 circumstances, they did not walk on water. That's not to say that miracles can't happen, right? That's just to say that normally, like generally speaking, we can correctly conclude people don't generally stay afloat when they try to walk on the surface of deep water. And that's why the miracle was a miracle, right? Very good. Okay, next category. What method of reasoning deals with the scientific method, or what method of reasoning does the scientific method employ? What method of reasoning does the scientific method deal with?
Inductive reasoning.
And what does inductive reasoning try to do? Establish what is probably true, right? The inductive reasoning establishes, given a finite set of data, what is probably true, how the world generally naturally functions. Okay, which method of reasoning is concerned with proving or disproving things? Deductive. And that's because deductive reasoning is founded on what? The laws of logic. Correct. Very good. And what is an example of deductive reasoning? You don't have to use the same one I used.
Socrates is man. Socrates is all men are mortal. Socrates is man. Wait, therefore, we get to the conclusion.
Yeah, you're right. All men are mortal. Socrates is a man. Therefore, Socrates is mortal. Yeah, premise one. Premise two, as long as the premises are true, the conclusion follows.
Which those premises are questionable unless God says so.
Correct. Yeah. All right. Next category, all evidence points to the biblical God. So on what basis is the Christian worldview internally consistent? Why? What we say, we make the claim, the Christian worldview is consistent within itself. Why is that true? On what basis? Say again? Because God does not change. That's very good. Yes, and God has created a world which is consistent.
And he's promised a continued orderly existence.
Right.
Seed time and harvest.
Sure, yeah, great example. See, he's established the seasons in their time. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And he makes it, he sustains it, right? He makes it continue in that way. All right, to what will all evidence bear witness if rightly interpreted? All evidence rightly interpreted will bear witness to what?
Truth of the Christian worldview? Truth
Correct.
Of God?
Yeah, the truth of the one true God of the Bible existing. And why is that the case? That's the case because all evidence, everything that we can observe is sourced in and came from him. So it's all going to, if we're rightly interpreting it using sound hermeneutic principles, it will all point back to him. And it will all point to the truth, who is, as we read in John and 1 John, sourced in the one true God in Christ, his son. Okay? That is the ultimate truth. So as Christians, we need not be afraid of that truth. Okay, true or false? All interpretations of evidence presented as truth are equally valid. Say again?
False.
False, yeah. They are not all equally valid. So it is not true that all truth claims are equally valid. Yes, and people who say that truth is completely subjective and two opposite things can be stated simultaneously in the same circumstances and both be equally valid, you can just simply ask that person, is that true?
Right.
Right, is that true? Do you believe that objectively? And then it really throws them for a loop. They might get mad, but gentleness and respect, remember, 1 Peter 3. Okay. All right, last section. Without God, science is irrational. Without God, science is irrational. What two things does methodological naturalism rule out as possibilities from the start?
Miracles.
Miracles are one. Say again. And design, right? Miracles do not exist, and there is no design, which is kind of, it's kind of foolish, especially even if you want to say miracles do not exist, because I've never seen one, right? Well, miracles by definition couldn't be common, or they wouldn't be miracles. But for the design aspect, all you have to do is open your eyes. So anyone who's saying that design in this creation does not exist is hardened, blinded. They have hardened their hearts and their minds toward the things of God, which he's naturally revealed. Did you have anything on that? Okay.
Just shows you the level, like in Romans 1, it says they suppress the truth and unrighteousness, the degree that they will go.
Correct.
Many atheists will admit that there's an apparent design. It appears designed.
Yeah.
But it's a trick.
But they cannot conclude. They can't conclude that there is a designer, because that would defeat one of their fundamental premises.
Yeah. No designer. There can be no creator, and so therefore they're stuck with, if you ever watch Planet Earth, and David Attenborough, great voice, I love watching it, but he talks about design all the time, but it's as if the animal or insect designed itself.
Yeah.
So it's almost like Aesop's fable. The giraffe, you know, needed a longer neck to reach the top of leaves, so it got one. That insect developed this poison because it knew that things would eat it. The coronavirus is mutating so that it stays away from the, you know, as if it knows what it's doing to mutate to get away from the vaccine. It's that thinking that there's design, but there can't be a designer.
Certainly. Yeah, and lots of problems with that. Where did the thoughts come from? How did, you know, which one of the insects knew? You know, lots of problems. It just cannot stand up to scrutiny. The view cannot stand up to scrutiny. So very good. What does the atheistic naturalist worldview lack reason, or why does it lack reasons, rather, to use the scientific method while remaining consistent with its own worldview? Why is it a problem for an atheist to use and trust scientific methodology?
I guess I'll take a shot since nobody... because in their worldview, everything is random and undesigned.
Yeah.
And so you wouldn't expect order and design in a random, undesigned universe.
Correct. Yeah. Like where is the promise of consistency? There is none. There's no purpose. Yes. Yeah.
For what they're claiming.
Mm-hmm.
He just always has to make more excuses for what's happening today. And then tomorrow there'll be more excuses for what's happening tomorrow.
Yeah.
Kind of. And they don't see them as excuses. They see them as logical reasoning.
But where does the logic come from?
Exactly.
Like, what's the basis for their belief in anything logical? See, if you question it, if you go to the foundations, the worldview falls apart. It doesn't make sense if you're using sound thinking. This. So just pointing these things out gently, respectfully to the objector, just trying to show them. We are not thinking, again, and I've said this I think every week, but we are not supposing that we ourselves are going to somehow flick a light bulb on in their mind. The Holy Spirit must do that. God must regenerate them in order for them to start, in order for the hardness to go away, in order for the scales to fall off the eyes. God has to be the one that does that. However, we are commanded to use explanations, and we can be the means that God uses in order to bring that about. So We are to be faithful to what God has said, explain these things, and trust that if God wills, he will soften that person's heart. Liz?
I was just going to expand on what Debbie was saying, because you ask why, you know, people think that. A lot of people think that because they want to validate their lifestyle, mm-hmm. you know, how they want to live and what they believe in or think is right and what's not right. You know, they want to validate that, so they make something up.
But even, and I think in a previous week, I talked about right and wrong, right? If the individual starts using those terms, what's right? What's wrong? By what standard are you saying something is right or something is wrong? You must be judging it by some other standard. And we went over that, I think, in week one. Yeah.
I listened to a podcast recently on UFOs from a Christian worldview. And that's one thing they talked about, actually, is how when we have real existence of something that is really there, mm-hmm. and it's moving at light speed and not affecting the things around it, and it's moving in an intelligent fashion, the non-Christian worldview has to jump to conclusions about what that must be. And in their worldview, that has to be aliens. That's why there's a growing movement of people who believe in aliens. But we have a worldview that says that there's another reality, the spiritual reality. And in that spiritual reality, there are beings that can take on physical nature, including angels can take on physical attributes in an imperfect way. And in the most perfect way, we had God who came in the form of flesh and took on human flesh.
Certainly. So. And even if we're left not knowing, gaps in information, gaps in our intelligence are not a reason for us to discard what we do know. So even if we see something that is not explicable for us, that does not necessitate that we must throw away our worldview, those things that are certain. Okay, I think last question here. And how is the existence of the biblical God and the use of inductive reasoning compatible? How are the existence of the biblical God, the God of the Bible, and inductive reasoning compatible? Why does inductive reasoning work?
Because we expect the universe to operate in an orderly fashion according to what we see in God's Word.
Because Scripture reveals to us that the God who exists, the God of the Bible, who has communicated about himself to us through the Scriptures, he has indicated there that he has created a world where consistency is the normal thing, and that's why science works. It works to the benefit of the one who seeks to understand it properly. Okay, thank you. Let us go ahead and close. I'll close this in prayer. Thank you. Father, we thank you for this time. And again, we give you praise for who you are, for your amazing creation, for the design that you have implemented, the things that we are still understanding, the things that we're still learning about every day, that which have been there for thousands of years that have been unknown, we're still learning about your awesomeness and your design. Those things exist because it gave you delight. You delighted in your creation, even if none of your creatures were knowledgeable to how certain things work. And so, Lord, we give you praise for who you are and for what you've done, and we give you thanks that you desired to communicate about yourself to your creation, and we give you thanks that it pleased you to atone for the sins of your people, and that we can be made completely clean, we can be made completely justified and righteous because of the death and resurrection of your son, Jesus, because of the perfect life that he lived. We thank you, Father. We seek to be able to clearly communicate that to others. We ask that you would give us boldness in doing that. And we ask that as we do that, you would give us gentleness and respect, even when conversations can get heated. Forgive us where we've gone wrong and help us to to speak to others in a way that communicates who we serve, who we follow, and the truth about your world. We love you, and we ask your blessing on the service to come. May we continue to worship you in truth. In Jesus' name.